Well, we're in Ephesians chapter 3 this evening, verses 1 to 7. I want to speak to you about the mystery of Christ tonight from this passage. But before we begin, let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for your great, magnificent grace and loving kindness which you lavish upon us day by day. We praise you for your faithfulness. We extol you for your greatness. We thank you for your mercy and all the blessings of salvation that you have granted to us. We pray that we would learn together tonight and grow together in terms of what this mystery means, that we would find your Spirit working in our hearts to enliven our hearts, give us joy in studying these verses. Help us to enjoy this study, this time together, and our time in prayer tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. Now read verses 1 to 7. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace, of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So we learn here that the Apostle Paul was a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the Gentiles. From verse 1, what does this mean? Well, it means that Paul went to prison for preaching that salvation in Christ should be freely offered to the Gentiles as well as the Jews, offered on the same terms as it was offered to the Jews first, namely that it was by faith in Christ that a person is saved and justified and brought into the kingdom of God and the family of God. The unbelieving Jews, however, did not like this. And so Paul had been persecuted, and he had been hounded wherever he went. And eventually his preaching Christ in this way landed him in prison in Rome. What I want you to see was that this was according to the will of God. It was according to the will of Christ. Christ had led him to preach. He'd led him to preach the gospel in many places before. But now he was locked up, and Paul, from this vantage point in prison, would now show all Christians how the gospel was not bound, but that he could still preach it and see it bear fruit to eternal life, even though he was in prison. So this evening, we want to think together about the mystery of Christ, not only the Apostle Paul's life, but also in our own life as Christians. So first of all, I'll speak to you about the mystery of Christ in relation to Paul's being bound over to the Gentiles. Verses 1 to 3, it says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. Well, what I want to do is further develop this idea that the mystery of Christ involves not only the message of Christ, but it involves the advance of his kingdom in accordance with his eternal purposes. We tend to think that it is only when his kingdom, when the messenger of the gospel is the most protected, and when he's in the most peaceful conditions, that Christ's kingdom can go forward to spread and conquer in the hearts of people. We might tend to think that for the apostles' ministry to be fulfilled, that oppositions and difficulties would so hinder the messenger that the message would not get through to those who the Lord had purposed to bring it to. And we're going to see that this was not the case. However, first, I want you to turn over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 9 to 12. And Matt, would you read that for me, please?
Okay. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need.
Okay, there's just a few things that I want to try to show you here from this set of verses. They are something that I wanted to start out our study with, because I think that oftentimes we think that a person has got to come into a lot of trouble or raise a lot of trouble if the gospel is going to go forward. But that's not what it says here, is it, in these verses? What does it tell us that we should aspire to?
To love our brethren, to love others as we love ourselves, and that people seeing that look to see why they wouldn't want to be the same.
Well, that's good. I was hoping that you would quote, that is good. I was hoping that you would quote to me something from verse 11 of what we should aspire to.
So basically, to lead a quiet life, do your own business, and not meddle with others, and work with your hands.
Yeah, you would think, that's good. You wouldn't think that the gospel could go forward in such conditions, would you? But that's actually what it's saying here, that we should make it our ambition to live a quiet life. We shouldn't think that we've got to go raise the roof somehow to see the gospel preached. And I think that the reason for that is because there are a lot of the fruit of the Spirit that involve peace and quiet and not contention or strife or an uproar like Paul oftentimes caused when he would preach in various places. And it was actually the devil was opposing him at many points. We know that. And then wicked men were opposing him at many points. And that's the reason why he received all that opposition. But I think it's fascinating that he doesn't say here, now you have to be like I am and expect that you're going to be persecuted every time that you try to preach the gospel. That's not what he's saying here. And that's why I wanted to start with this verse, because I'm going to show you here that Paul really did have to face tremendous opposition. And this was part of this was the mystery of Christ in relation to him. He says in these verses that I just read to you that if you've heard of the dispensation of grace that was given to me, that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. But this mystery of Christ involves not only the message I'm saying, but it also involves how the message is advanced and through whom the message is advanced. So, if you are faithful, and if the Lord thinks that in order for you to fulfill your ministry that you need to go through many trials or troubles or sufferings, will he ordain those things for you? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. And I want to show you that, too, by having you turn with me over to Acts chapter 9 and verses 10 to 16. David, when you get over there, if you would read that for me, I'd appreciate it. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 16.
Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.
All right. Thanks for reading that, David. I want you to know that Ananias was a very godly man. And the Lord was asking him to do something that for him was just downright shocking. And he was supposed to go to the street called Straight. He was to look up this man, Saul. And Saul had just experienced his conversion on the road to Damascus. But he was blind. They had to lead him into the city. He had to sit there until the Lord sent somebody to him. That somebody was Ananias. And it says here that Ananias was somewhat hesitant to do what the Lord wanted him to do. Ananias objected to going to lay hands on him that he might receive his sight. Why would that be?
He feared what would happen to him, because Saul was well known for taking people and finding them and dragging them off.
No, I think that's true, but I think it's even more than that, that he was not so much afraid of him, but that he was thinking of Saul's reputation. This is what he had done before, persecuting, yes. Why should he go and lay his hands on somebody who's a persecutor? Not that he was afraid of him, but that he didn't really want to lay his hands on somebody that he thought was a sinner who was going to continue to persecute. But the Lord spoke to him real directly about this. He didn't hesitate. When Ananias said, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he's a chosen vessel or instrument of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. But it's this last phrase that I want you to pay attention to here. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. That is a part of the mystery of Christ. Not only the message in the sense that it's going to go to the Gentiles, but the messenger who is going to convey it in the primary sense is going to be the former persecutor of the church. And he's going to be made the apostle to the Gentiles as well as an instrument in the Lord's hands to minister to kings and also to the children of Israel. What a great and mighty commission it was. What an amazing thing that Paul was being called to do. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. This should convince us of the mystery of Christ in relation to each of his elect people, especially those who preach the gospel. How could God use a man who was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor to fulfill his purposes, to open the door for the gospel to come to the Gentiles? That's the mystery of Christ. How could God convince the believing Jews of this? Well, he would use Saul as an instrument, he says here. He would confront unbelieving Jews with their shameless unbelief through him. This was the mystery of Christ, how the Jews who had received so much now would be so resistant to the idea of the Lord Jesus being their Messiah? And it should show us just how important it is for us not to become prejudiced against the idea of the worst of sinners coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Who's the worst person that you can think of?
Me.
In terms of those persons who you wouldn't think would come to Christ. I think that what you need to do is you need to think, Lord, you could save him if you wanted to. Mm-hmm. We just need to believe that. We need to believe that nothing is impossible for God. We need to believe that God can take and work in a person's heart so that he can see the truth of the gospel and understand his responsibility to believe. I think that oftentimes we don't think that way. We think of just information. If I can just get this information to people about the gospel, then that will be enough. That is not enough. There has to be power behind what you're saying, and it has to be the Holy Spirit at work, both in your heart and in their heart, for this wonderful miracle of the new birth to come to pass in someone's life who's never heard before. Paul saw, never really heard it like he heard it that day on the road to Damascus, where blinding light came to him and struck him down. So that he had to ask, Lord, who are you? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. The mystery of Christ is that our Lord did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But the mystery of Christ goes even further than this. How could Christ use Paul to bear his name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel? He would do this through Saul's defense of himself before all these people when he was falsely accused of being a troublemaker. And I want you to see here that there was a stewardship that was given to Paul. A stewardship of grace, he says in these verses, which was given to Paul to accomplish all that God had determined would be useful to further Christ's kingdom and his cause to the Gentiles. Paul was a steward, it says here, of this mystery. In other words, he was entrusted with it. He was an ambassador for Christ. He was given this responsibility particularly by Christ in this regard. But Paul had become a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And I want you to understand that he became a prisoner of Christ Jesus long before he was ever put in the physical prison in Rome. He called himself the Lord's bondservant. And he went wherever the Lord would lead him to go in preaching the gospel. But now I want to show you how he came into the custody of the Gentile leaders so that he could witness to kings and many in authority. I want you to turn with me over to Acts chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 8 to 14. Acts 21 and verses 8 to 14. Brian, if you could read that for me, I'd appreciate it.
On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. As we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt down his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for reading that for me, Brian. Now, it's an amazing thing here when you look at the book of Acts, how from this point on, all the way to chapter 28, Paul is in this amazing situation, which leads him to prison eventually. But all during this process of all these chapters that we can't look at all of them. I haven't got time to look at all of them. But I want you to know that the mystery of Christ would be that Paul, who was called a Jewish servant, an apostle of Christ, would fall into the hands of the Gentiles, even as it was prophesied of him. And you can see it here in the verses that Brian just read for us. Verse 8, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt, and watch this, deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Well, you know, he was there with Philip and his four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. You don't think that his daughters weren't trying to tell him the same thing? I'm sure they were. But it was all confirmed to him by Agabus when Agabus came down and spoke this prophecy. And Paul says in verse 13, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done." Isn't that precious? It's very precious because it shows us the mystery of Christ. I hope that you see this. He was going to be delivered over to the Gentiles, but he knew that was part of his commission. He knew that he was called to this. He knew that he was going to suffer many things for the name of Christ. But he says, "I'm not only willing to be bound, but I'm also willing to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." That's what I want you to see. What an amazing thing it is, this mystery of Christ. It's not only the gospel itself, which comes to sinners who are unworthy of it, but the people who preach it, that it's a great mystery. Each one of us in this room is called to Jesus Christ. Each one of us has a responsibility to share the gospel. There's a mystery in that, beloved brethren, because each one of us has different gifts, different abilities. And we need to put those into practice in our life. And what comes of that is our witness to people around us. Do you see that? It's a very great thing, really. We may not be anybody who is called like Paul was on that grand a level, but we're still called. We're called to be the Lord's witnesses. And we shouldn't be afraid of that, to be his witnesses. We ought to see the providential openings and opportunities that are given to us to be able to say a word for Christ. That's what I'm trying to bring out of these verses in Ephesians tonight. Look at Acts 21, verses 27 to 33. And Vicki, if you'll read those for me, I'd appreciate it. Acts 21, verses 27 to 33.
"Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! "This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place, for they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done."
All right, Vicki, thanks for reading that for us. So the whole city is disturbed here. This is the fulfillment of what Agabus was saying to Paul, that you know this man was going to be bound at Jerusalem. This is the events leading up to that. And we need to understand that here is the mystery of Christ in the outworking of it. We see that he's in Jerusalem. He'd been trying to do the right thing. If we read all the things that led up to this, all this had come from him coming before James and the other brethren. And they said, you see, in 21:20, "Brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, but they're all zealous for the law, but they've been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk in the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you." And this was what Paul was doing. "We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law." Now, I want you to see from this just how amazing this was. All the details that went into Paul's eventually being bound and his coming before the rulers, before kings, and before the Gentiles to proclaim the gospel to them all. It's this incident that led him completely into it. And what a mighty moving of the Spirit of God it was. And I'm trying to show you, I started out trying to show you that we ought to strive to lead a quiet life in all godliness. We ought to work with our hands and pay attention to our own business. But if the Lord interrupts that, or if the Lord ordains something for us that leads us into rougher circumstances, we need to understand that God is just as much in that as He is in the quiet and peaceable life. Do you see that? That's the mystery of Christ. You would think it not possible, but it really is the case. They were seeking to kill him. The whole city was in an uproar. Verse 30. The people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut. They thought he was bringing Greeks in there to defile the temple. That's how deceived they were about him. They'd heard about this guy, and so they imposed their own thoughts upon him. But the Lord knew all of this. And the Lord was deliberately leading Paul into this. And Paul would not be able to turn back. They started beating him. And when they saw the commander, then they stopped beating him. And the commander came and rescued him. This will come up later because it's how he comes into a secure position before the authorities in terms of his being able to have a testimony to them of Christ. What an amazing testimony it was to a number of people. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. And when the truth couldn't be ascertained, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks, verse 34. And when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after crying, "Away with him! So watch this in verse 37. Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" I think it's marvelous how calm Paul is in this situation. And even the commander thinks that he's somebody weird. Verse 38, "Aren't you the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "No, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." And so then he had his opportunity, and he got to preach in this wonderful way that was so gloriously a part of the mystery of Christ in terms of his stewardship of grace. His being bound over to the Gentiles, and Christ would be with him in all these trials. Now, secondly, we need to think about the mystery of Christ in relation to Paul's having revelatory knowledge concerning the church, verses 4 to 6. He says, "By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." So Paul is saying that there was certain and definite knowledge that was given to him, given to the other apostles, concerning the Gentiles becoming heirs together with the Jews of the promise of eternal life through their believing in the gospel together with the Jews, and through their believing in the gospel for themselves through the ministry of Paul, first of all. This had been revealed before in the Old Testament, but it had not been revealed as it was now at that time when the apostles preached this truth and sought to establish it everywhere through their letters. Well, what we want to see for our study tonight is how this worked out practically for Paul in his ministry. Paul, after receiving the prophecy from Agabus we read about before, goes on to Jerusalem. He knows where this is going to be all fulfilled. In chapter 22, I want to read verses 17 to 24 of Acts. Chapter 22. Hannah, would you read that for me? Can you read that for me? 22.
Starting at 17?
17 to 24.
"It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watched out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' They listened to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.' And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way."
Oh, right. Thanks for that, Hannah. Now, what I want you to see here is the great and unreasonable hatred of the Jews that Paul was speaking to toward the Gentiles, because they were listening to him, you'll notice, in this passage, until he relates this vision that he had received from the Lord Jesus, where Jesus says to him, "Depart, for I will send you far away from here to the Gentiles. When they heard that, they just exploded in opposition to him. They just weren't going to stand from that. They said, away with such a fellow from the earth, because he's not fit to live. And it says they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air. And the commander ordered Paul to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so much against him. It really is. If it wasn't so serious, it's just downright funny to see how great a hatred they are against him. But you know what's really amazing is that the Lord was in perfect control of all these circumstances. That's what I want you to see. That in the midst of... That's why Paul could be so calm in the midst of this storm of opposition of people against him. He could be calm because he knew the Lord was with him, that the Lord had ordained this for him. That's the mystery of Christ, my beloved brethren. Well, these Jews, they just couldn't stand the thought that the Gentiles were going to become heirs of eternal life. They couldn't take it. They thought they were the special people of God. The Gentiles had no business being fellow heirs together with them of eternal life. They thought that was just awful. It seemed to be utterly wrong to them, utterly objectionable to them. And this led, by the way, to Paul's being brought before the Jewish council in chapter 22 and verse 30. And Paul had the opportunity to preach to them as well. But I want you to read for me, if you would, Rosie, chapter 23 of Acts, verses 10 and 11. Chapter 23 of Acts, verses 10 and 11.
Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest all might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome."
Now notice the very definite directions that the Lord gives to Paul here. Now, all this is in the middle of his almost being torn to pieces. Okay? It's just marvelous. When there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him to the barracks. But the following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul." I just think it's marvelous the way the Lord encourages him here. "For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Wow, what a privilege, huh? Now, you have to remember that he was a single man. He didn't have any family, and his wife and children didn't have to worry about him during these times. But still, I just find it a glorious thing. It's the mystery of Christ that he got to do these amazing things, and that the Lord had ordained all of them so that he could bear a witness to him, not only in Jerusalem, but also as a witness at Rome. And this led over the next few years to Paul's being able to speak before Gentiles and kings and rulers of Israel, which things are recorded in chapters 23 to 28 of Acts. He had the opportunity to preach before governors, Felix and Festus, and even before King Agrippa and Bernice, his queen, when they came to Caesarea. I want to remind you that all of these things fell out in the way that they did as a result of God's providential ordering of them in this way, so that Paul would be able to preach to all the persons that he did preach to, both Jews and Gentiles and kings and rulers. And you notice that Paul was very willing to be led this way. You know why? Because he had special knowledge that was given to him into the mystery of Christ. He knew that even the Old Testament scriptures had prophesied of these things. Even though it was not something as clearly revealed in the Old Testament times as it was by Paul and the other apostles who had special revelation from God on the subject. He knew that the mystery of Christ in relation to his church was that the church that Christ was building was going to be built through the foolishness of the message preached. And the Jews didn't want Christ themselves, but they did not want the gospel to come to the Gentiles either. And I want us to read Acts chapter 13 and verses 44 to 47. Jenny, when you get over there, if you could read that for me, I'd appreciate it.
The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth."
Mm-hmm. Well, thanks for reading that, Jenny. So, when he says, "I have set you as a light for the Gentiles," to the Gentiles, do you remember where that quote is taken from? Well, if you look over at Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, you can see what's taking place here. It says in verse 5, "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed," he says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, that's an extraordinary prophecy, is it not? Who is it speaking about there in verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6 there? In fact, all of verse 6, but we'll talk about Paul's part in this in a second. Speaking about the Lord Jesus. Speaking about him prophetically, formed from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. And he will be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. And my God, says Christ, shall be my strength. Indeed, God said to him, "It's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you shall be my salvation to the ends of the earth." And Paul is quoting that verse right here in Acts chapter 13. "I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the end of the earth." The Lord had commanded Paul. That's the special knowledge. That's the mystery of Christ. That he, Paul, would be the one who would take the gospel in the first place to the Gentiles. Peter opened it up a little bit earlier. But Paul would be the one that really brought it with strength and power and spread it far and near to that whole region of the world there, so that it had been preached all over that area of Illyricum, and as far as he could travel, he would take the gospel. Why? Because he knew the mystery of Christ. And he was being led by Christ himself. And he was being set as a light to the Gentiles in terms of his being the servant of Christ to be salvation to the ends of the earth, that Christ had become salvation to the ends of the earth. Wow. Is all I got to say. It's really quite a mystery, is it not, how the gospel can go from such small beginnings to fill the whole earth? But it shall, and it will someday. That's the mystery of Christ. To be able to do such great things through his servant, that's what Paul did. Well, third and finally, let's think about the mystery of Christ in relation to Paul's becoming an effective minister of grace. I'll be very brief here. Verse 7 of our text says, "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God to me by the effective working of his power." So we've seen how much Paul had to suffer for Christ in relation to his preaching the gospel. Now we need to think in closing how effectually Paul ministered the gospel by the effective working of Christ's power. And I want you to look with me at Romans 15, verses 15 to 19. These were the verses that I was trying to quote to you just a minute ago, but they're more fully explained here. It says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel where Christ was not named, lest I should build on another's foundation," he says here. "Just as I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God." Let me ask in closing if you have reason to do the same. Do you glory in Christ Jesus in the things pertaining to God? What he has given to you? What he has entrusted to you personally as a Christian? In whatever gift he has given to you, in the grace that he has given to you, the stewardship of what he's entrusted you with in terms of that grace? I'm saying this because we shouldn't take it for granted. It's because it's out of very, what seemingly small things and by ordinary people that God does great and mighty things which we cannot understand. There's a mystery to it. And we ought to be thankful for it, and we ought to be looking for the Lord's working in our life to open doors, to speak to people around us in these days and into the future. We need to do that. We need to expect that. That God has that in mind for each one of us. That doesn't mean that we're going to be preachers, every one of us. It just simply means that we'll do what they said in the book of Acts. So they went around preaching. It's another word that's used there in the book of Acts. There's the word that talks about it being declared, which is what Paul did publicly, the herald. And then there's gossiping the gospel. They went around preaching the gospel. They went around gossiping the gospel, as someone has said. Well, that's the way that we ought to be. We ought to be those who gossip the gospel. Do we glory in the things which pertain to God? And then finally, are we those who dare not speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through us? In other words, that the glory should all go to God for whatever ministry that we have or whatever success that we have in that ministry. It's really a beautiful thing, isn't it? The Christian life, when Paul can say such a thing, "I won't dare to speak of any of the things that Christ has not accomplished through me in word or deed to make the Gentiles obedient, to make the Gentiles obedient. Obedient, the obedience of faith, first of all, and then the obedience to the Word of God in its entirety. He gives all the glory to Christ. Does anyone have any questions or any comments or anything you want to discuss about this passage?
I just kind of wonder, like even now, when the Orthodox Jews, if they
yes.
call them, read mm-hmm. the book of Isaiah, which they do, what they think mm-hmm. about this. I think they're just as blind as they were then.
Oh, yeah, definitely. Yeah, unless God opens their eyes, they're just blind as bats.
It's so plain.
It's very plain. And Isaiah 53 as well, you know, and that wonderful passage of Christ's crucifixion and his messiahship so wonderfully described. But no, that's why we need to pray for the Jews, pray for their conversion, because they are going to be very instrumental, if I'm not mistaken, to the conversion of many nations in the future. Robert Murray McShane and three other men went down to Jerusalem in the 1840s to see what the Lord was doing among the Jews. And they wrote a whole book on it that I can show you that I've got upstairs. But I just think it is fascinating, Brian. It's just like it says in Corinthians that a veil lies over their heart. To this day, a veil lies over their heart. And whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And the veil was related to, by the way, in 2 Corinthians 3, there, Moses's wearing the veil over his face so that the glory of what was departing would not be seen. It says there in 2 Corinthians 3. Really a fascinating passage, because what they do, what the Jews do, and what they did here in these passages that we studied, is that they were so glorying in their Jewishness that they wouldn't receive anything related to Christ. I mean, their Jewishness apart from Christ. That's what they were doing. They were they would not listen, and they got into, remember that, they got into that uproar. Why? Because they didn't want the Gentiles to be able to receive all these blessings of being heirs together with them of eternal life, which they thought that they had just simply because they were Jews.
So I think when
keep going.
When Paul went into the synagogues in certain places, there were, and he reasoned with them from the Old Testament scriptures.
Yes.
Being some of them. And some of those Jews believed it.
They certainly did.
And there was a lot of them in number, but percentage-wise, maybe not.
Yes.
But quite a few did believe.
There were great numbers of them that believed in that day, really.
Except, well, oh yeah, it says this. I didn't see it before. How were they?
I think that if you'll watch, though, coming through from 21 to 28 in Acts, and when you get to 28, you find that Paul's in prison up there at Rome. And what he's doing is he has his own rented quarters. Mm-hmm. And it says that they would come and speak with him. And he would talk to them about all these things related to Christ. And it says in the last chapter that some of them were believing, that, but other ones were not, and they were very reluctant. You remember what Paul was saying to them there at that last chapter of the book of Acts. And the whole book ends right at that place in chapter 28. It's really an amazing thing, because I read back through all of this in preparation for this message just to see the continuum in the whole thing. But it says, verse 23 of chapter 28, when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning until evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard, of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, watch this. Let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. But what I want you to see from this is that he addresses them as a people. He didn't just address them as individuals. He addressed them as Jews. He addressed them as God's people, ancient people. Now, they weren't believers. Good many of them. Some of them were becoming believers. But the process was of his teaching them over and over again. He would teach them the gospel and teach them about Christ. That was his pattern all the way through the book of Acts and everything that's written down. That's the mystery of Christ. And it was the process of all this then would lead to the gospel going to the Gentiles en masse all of this time now, down through all these centuries. Since that time, the gospel has been going and being successful among Gentile nations, bringing many to Christ and bringing very few Jews, just a remnant, like it says in Romans chapter 11 in the first verses there. But that will change someday when they're converted to Christ. And we need to expect this. It's a very glorious thing that's going to come. But there's a mystery. This connects with this mystery of Christ that we're talking about tonight. The mystery in Romans 11. Behold, I show you a mystery, he says to them there, and talks about their conversion. That, you know, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, there's going to be a hardening of their heart. But then, you know, it says the Redeemer will come out of Zion. It's an act. And he will open their eyes to the truth, it says there in Romans 11. And so we need to understand that Paul was the integral launching pad, if you will, to the Gentiles being grafted into the church, like it's talked about in Romans 11 there. But in Romans 11, it also then goes on to talk about that we shouldn't be haughty as Gentiles and think that God has left off his purpose with Israel, that he's going to graft them in again someday. And what a glorious event that will be. So yes, Brian, they're blind. You are absolutely right. And they are actually more hostile than many people by nature because of this blindness, this partial hardening that has happened to them because of their rejection of Christ in the days of Paul, going on forward all the way till this day. It's just a very sad thing in one sense of the word. When you look at them among the nations and how they've been hounded and persecuted, and if you study the history of the Jews, what an incredible thing. And then you come up into our times with their being slaughtered by Hitler, you know, in World War II, 6 million of them. They're coming back into their own land again. I mean, all these things were prophesied from ancient times. And they're going to be all fulfilled in God's due time. It's a beautiful thing. The mystery of Christ. We're going to read more about it the next time that we're together. O Lord, by Thee delivered, I Thee with songs extol. My foes Thou hast not suffered to glory o'er my fall. O Lord, I sought Thee, and Thou didst heal and save. Thou, Lord, from death didst ransom and keep me from the grave. His holy name remember, ye saints, Jehovah praise. His anger lasts a moment, his favor all my days. For sorrow like a pilgrim may tarry for a night, but joy the heart will gladden when dawns the morning light. In prosperous days I boasted, unmoved I shall remain. For Lord, by thy good favor, my cause thou didst maintain. I soon was sorely troubled, for thou didst hide thy face. I cried to thee, Jehovah, I sought Jehovah's face. What profit if I perish, if life thou dost not spare? Shall dust repeat thy praises? Shall it thy truth declare? O Lord, on me have mercy, and my petition hear, that thou mayest be my helper. In mercy, Lord, appear. My grief is turned to gladness, to thee my thanks I raise. Who hast removed my sorrow and girded me with praise? And now no longer silent, my heart thy praise will sing. O Lord, my God, forever my thanks to thee I